So we're in our study of 1 Peter now. We've been in it for several weeks, and so far what we've studied in this first 3 weeks of 1 Peter, we've seen an outpouring of praise. We've seen Peter basically exploding with praise for God, praising God for who he is and what he's done. But more specifically, he's praising God for this gift of salvation that he's made available to the world. This gift that's been made available to Peter and available to you and me and to everyone who would place their faith in Jesus. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. And even before Jesus was born, the angel came to Joseph and said, "You're going to call him Jesus," which means the Lord saves, because he was going to save his people from their sins. And ever since Adam and Eve, this world's been corrupted by sin and every person in it, including you and me. All of us give evidence to the corruption of sin in the world. We demonstrate that sometimes in our evil thoughts or attitudes or words or actions, that we all fall short, that we're all sinners, and we shall fall short of the glory of God. This is one of the basic truths of the gospel. Every one of us are sinners. We fail to measure up to what God's called us to, and because of that, what we deserve for that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And as you've heard many times, maybe some of you are hearing new, this isn't just a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's an eternal separation from God forever. That's what we've earned for our sin. And there is no hope in us to change that. There's nothing we can do to make that different. But God's provided us a living hope as he demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe this? I hope everybody here this morning not only believes this, but more importantly, believes in Jesus and what he's done on the cross to save us. He's done it all. He's paid that price for us. And that's what he's called us to do, is just trust or have faith in him. We see in Acts 16 that there's a question that a jailer has. As Paul and Silas are in jail and things are going crazy, this jailer sees there's something different with Paul and Silas. And he asked the most important question maybe we can ask in our whole life. What must I do to be saved? And they simply respond with, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's the gift of salvation. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we are children of God. And that's what we've been looking at so far as we've gone through our study of 1 Peter. The focus really been on these three verses in chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So by God's grace, we who believe in Jesus not only have our sins forgiven, we're not only spared from hell, but it says here we've been given this new birth. We've been born again. It's a spiritual birth, and with it comes the truth that we become sons and daughters of God. And he's given us also this living hope. We've gone from hopelessness to having a living hope, a sure and certain hope, because it's based on everything God's done and every promise that he's made to us. He's given us an inheritance, some of which we already are experiencing now. More, it says, is stored up for heaven. So much more yet to come. And until we get there, he's guarding us. He's providing a spiritual guard over our life. God's doing that to us. So as we continue our study of 1 Peter, now we're going to shift this morning. We've looked at this amazing blessing that we've received in our life through faith in Jesus Christ, this gift of salvation. Now things are going to shift to, what do we need to do? What do we need to do in response to this gift? So as have you ever thought, I wish God would just tell me what he wants me to do? We've all thought that, right? And usually when we have that thought in our mind, we're thinking, what grand thing do you want me to do, God? This morning, we're going to get the bottom line. Two words God's going to give us to what he wants to do, us to do in response to this salvation. And it's this: God's will for my life, your life, is to be holy. That we would be holy. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see that we're called to holiness. We're also going to see four things in this chapter that I struggled with deciding what they were. Were they things preparing us to be holy, or were they things that are part of holiness? And I think the answer is yes to both of them. So as we look at this, I think you're going to understand what we're going to look at are these four things that help prepare us for holiness, but are also just make up holiness in our lives. So before we look at these things, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do, as always, thank you and praise you that we're here today. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders already this morning, not just in the word that we've looked at, but in the songs that we have sung and the prayers that have been offered up. Thank you for this gift of salvation you've given to us, Lord. But it's a gift that comes with responsibility. It's a gift that you call us to receive in a certain way. And Lord, as we look at this morning, as we look at your calling upon our life to be holy, we pray you will speak to us, Lord. Everyone here, Lord, I pray you'll give us supernatural ears to hear and understand your voice for us this morning and how you might want us to respond to the words that we hear. So, Lord, speak clearly to us. Help us to hear clearly. And, Lord, help us not to just let that fall away as we leave here, but help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives as you would have us to. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to begin by looking at the whole passage we're covering. I'm going to read it once again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I thought we would start this morning by looking at this word, be holy. I thought it would be good for us to understand what are we being called to as we look at how we're to prepare for that. So this word holy in the Greek is hagios, and it just means this. It means, in this context, to be dedicated or set apart to the service of God. That's what we're being called to this morning, and this applies to the actions of our life, our words, and things that we do. It's God's will for us to just be faithful in doing what's right according to his word. And this holiness, our being set apart for him and his will, also is tied to our character. Our daily, even our moment-by-moment living, our behavior in our life. What we should do in each moment. And so that means this holiness is tied to our thinking. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions, that they would all align with God's commands, with his will for our life. God has called us. He's called, well, in the world, you sometimes hear standard of living. A person has a certain standard of living. Often that's associated with finances, with wealth and possessions. But this morning, God is calling us to a standard of living that is moral. It's behavioral. He's got a standard of living for us. And the standard of living needs to look very different from the world around us. It needs to be very different from our standard of living before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Before faith in Jesus Christ, what was our standard of living based upon? It was based on, a lot of times, the things of the world, or Satan, or our own flesh. And so we're being called here this morning to say, don't let those things govern your life anymore. Instead, what I want you to be governed by are my commands, my instructions. I want that now to be the standard of living for your life. I want my word to guide and direct you. And God knows that we won't be perfect in this. But this is the standard he's called us to. And if we fall short of this standard, he says, come to me, ask for forgiveness, and I will grant it to you. But this is what I'm calling you. This is what you need to shoot for, the standard of living. And this is what is being spoken of this morning when we see, be holy. And now, before we go on, I just want to make sure we understand, because I know for me it took a lot of time for this to sink into my life. This being holy has nothing to do with saving ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Everything that was needed for us to be saved, Jesus accomplished on the cross. As the song says, he paid it all. So we can't do anything to save ourselves. We're called to be holy. The reason we're called to be holy is in response to what God's done for us. He's provided us this gift of salvation. He says, be holy. In a sense, what happened is God loved us by giving us salvation, and he says, love me by being holy. And we see this in passages like 1 John 5:3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So I want you to just imagine for a moment that somebody has done something to save your life. Maybe you're out there and there's a shooting going on and somebody's aiming at you and another person jumps in front of you and takes the bullet. Or you're walking down the sidewalk and you're crossing a street and you don't realize there's a car flying up and somebody tackles you out of the way of that car. Or somebody donates a part of their body so that you can go on living. Somebody has sacrificed greatly in order to save you. Now, if somebody's done that for you, what would be your response towards that person? If they ask you to do something, would you want to do it? Sure we would, naturally. If they've loved us in such a sacrificial way, we would want to show love for them. Now imagine what Jesus did for us. He not only saved our lives, but he's given us this gift of salvation that spares us from hell. It allows us to come into the family of God. It gives us eternal life, abundant blessings that we receive now, and much more. Jesus did all of that for us. God the Father sent his Son so that we could receive those gifts. And now he's saying, here's what I want you to do in response. Here's how I want you to love me. Be faithful in doing the things that I called you to do. But for us to do that, we need to do some preparation. Because a lot of things in this life, we just don't go out and do. For example, you know, Tanner, you play football. And Brandon, you do too. And there's probably some other ones in here as well that play. And they don't just go out there on Friday night when the whistle blows and start playing, do they? They've been preparing for that for a long time. Even since the last season was over, a lot of cases, lifting, you know, practicing, doing all kind of things. Or Lily or Carter, you guys are playing instruments, musical instruments, and they don't just pick up the instrument and go in the parade and start playing. Or at halftime, they prepare for that. And same with us. As we go out and God calls us to be holy, there's some things we need to do, prepare for that. We just don't go out like robots and all of a sudden be holy. It takes some preparation. That preparation essentially begins when we come to faith in Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, things change in our life. Our heart changes. Ryan prayed about this change this morning. God takes our heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh. And as I've shared many times, when that happens, things just kind of work out from there, don't they? Our thinking starts changing, and that leads to different words coming out of our mouth and doing different kinds of things. And so our part in all of that is that we have to surrender to what God's doing, and in helping that surrender, helping that process to go about in our life and maybe to go about more quickly, we can do certain things to bring that about. And we're going to look at those things. But before we do, we see that our passage this morning begins with therefore. And that just ties back to all the things I shared earlier. We've been given this gift of salvation that's brought about a transformed life. We have all this blessing now. We're going to have all the more blessing as we go home to be with the Lord. Therefore, this is what God wants us to do. And it begins with this. Prepare your minds for action. The more literal translation of this is, gird up your minds for action. Gird up. That's not something we typically use, is it? But it ties back to, as most of us are aware, in biblical times, probably because of the heat, they wore robes that went down to their feet, men and women both. But if they needed to do something that was strenuous, or they were going to run, or maybe fight in battle, they would pull their robes up and tie it around their waist. That helped to prepare them maybe for running, like I said, battle, something else strenuous going on. It'd be kind of like, imagine us trying to run a 5K or play a basketball game in a dress. It wouldn't look very pretty, but it also, we wouldn't be very effective in doing it because our legs would be bound up. And here it's just saying, free up your mind. Free up your mind, your thinking to what God's doing around you. Prepare your minds. That's what's going on here. And it has to do with just the realization, as Jed shared with us the very first week we started our study of 1 Peter, we're aliens and strangers in this world. And we're on a journey. And this is a spiritual journey we're on. And there's stuff happening all around us. Sometimes it's not very good. Sometimes it's very good. There's spiritual forces of evil around us doing stuff. So there's all this stuff going on in this journey that we're on. But God's on it with us. He's promised that he's going to go before us. He's out ahead. He knows what's coming in our life. And he's promised that he'll be right here with us, with whatever's going on in our life. So it's having this mindset. Life is happening. God's with me. He's working. I need to open my mind to what he's doing and how he might want me to jump in and help in this situation. So, for example, we're going to have a fellowship meal after church today. We might be sitting beside a brother or sister in Christ, and we're talking. And maybe that brother or sister in Christ says something like, you know, I'm just so worried I can't do this, whatever this is. And we're sitting there, and if our mind has been prepared, we realize, wait a minute, what's God's word say about worry? We're not supposed to worry, right? He's commanded us not to worry. And why? Because he says, trust me. So as we're sitting next to our brother or sister in Christ, we can say to them, hey, remember, God says, don't worry. Keep trusting him. Why don't we pray and ask for his help in this? That's preparing our minds for action, for what's going on around us. And that's what God is calling us to do. It's kind of like in baseball or in football, the shortstop or the linebacker. When they're getting ready for the play, they're on their toes. They got their knees bent. Their hands are down to the side. They're focused. They're ready for that play. They're ready to move however they need to move to be effective in the play. And that's what God is calling us. Be ready. Prepare your minds for action. So it's that kind of preparation, but it's also a little bit more than that. It's also filling our minds with the things of God. And it ties into verses like Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So part of it is just kind of having our minds set aside and open to what God's doing around us and jumping in. But we can imagine the more of God's word in our mind, the better we're going to be able to jump in, right? The more we're going to know, how would God have me to respond to, or how does God want to utilize me in this situation? If I know his word, I'm better equipped to do that. So that's the first thing. And sometimes, though, we can have the mindset that, you know, I'll prepare my mind for action at this time, but I'm going to just zone out at this time. And I know sometimes for me, it can be when I go home. When I go to home, it's the safe place. I can just relax, and I can kind of zone out, and maybe my mind's not prepared for action the way it needs to be, so that as I interact with Nance and engage with her, maybe I'm not responding the way I need to. Because God wants us to be prepared always, 24/7, in our marriage, in our families, in our workplaces, in school, wherever we find ourselves, that we're always ready, 24/7, that our minds are prepared for action. The second thing that we're called to do in preparation to be holy is to be sober-minded. And when I see this these words in Scripture, I often think of the person in battle, in war. And imagine a person in a foxhole, and they're surrounded by the enemy who wants to destroy them. It's night, and what are they going to do? They're going to be alert, aren't they? They're going to be on guard, waiting for what's going on around them. That's kind of what's going on here. It's also a little bit more than that. And thinking of it in terms of what's the opposite of sober? Drunk. So if a person's drunk, what happens? They kind of get pretty dumb sometime in their thinking, don't they? And for many of us, we know that firsthand. We've experienced that in our own lives. When we're drunk, we're not alert to what's going around us. We're not focused. When you're in drunk or on drugs, you have this false sense of reality in your life, and therefore you respond in inappropriate and wrong ways. So God's word is saying here just the opposite. Don't be drunk, be sober-minded. But the thing is, we can be intoxicated on a lot of different things in life, not just alcohol and drugs. We can be intoxicated on things like wealth, possessions, pleasure, entertainment, relationships, education, careers, work, future plans for retirement, worrying about things, and a whole lot more things. We can allow our minds to get filled up with these things, and they're not necessarily bad things. It's just when we consume too much of them, they become a bad thing in our life. When they become like the thing in our life, it begins to rob us. So when we don't properly fill our minds with the things of God and allow the things of this world to begin to fill them, it begins to rob us. It begins to rob us of all the things that God has for us, but also it robs us of being ready to serve Him in holiness as He calls us to. Jesus warns us of this in Mark 4:19. He says, you're going to lose your soberness over the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things that come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We also see this same warning in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what's filling your minds? What's filling my mind? Are they the things of God or not? Have we allowed our minds to be filled by maybe some things of this world where maybe they're not even bad things, but we've consumed them too much and we've become intoxicated by them? Maybe that's, for some of us, maybe it's the internet or social media or TV or video games or other forms of entertainment. For some here, it's probably work or wealth, possessions, or something else. I want to encourage all of us this morning to listen to the voice of God and to take an inventory. As you think about what's filling your mind, what is God saying? Is He asking you to remove anything? Is He asking you to add anything? Maybe He's telling you you need to fill your minds more with His word or being in time of fellowship with Him. I'm not thinking of anyone right now or what anyone needs to do. I'm encouraging all of us. What is the voice of God saying to you and to me this morning about what's in our minds? Because if our minds aren't prepared, there is no way we can be holy the way God called us to be holy. The third thing that we see here in preparation for being holy, and again, kind of makes up part of being holy, is setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This has to do with having kind of an expectant attitude of not only that Jesus is going to return soon or that we're going to go home with him because we don't know when we're going to go, but it's also the attitude that when that happens, that is going to be awesome because it's going to bring so much blessing into our life. We see this in like 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This afternoon, we could hear a trumpet blast. And we could see coming down from heaven angels and Jesus and his return happening. And God's word is just saying here, be ready for that. Be ready for that to happen and realize when that happens, if you have faith in Jesus, it's going to be so great. Be prepared. Focus on those things. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, life here on earth is a mist. Dan, are you 95 yet?
I'll be 96 in September.
96 in September. Dan, has time on this earth flown by for you? Has it been fast? Does it feel like you're 96? I mean, from the sense of your being here for 96 years, it's gone fast, hasn't it? And most all of us would say the same thing. Maybe there's some young ones in here who feel like time is dragging, but for most of us, it feels like time is flying by, and it does. Before we know it, this life's going to be over. And when it is, we're going to be home. And there, we're going to be in heaven where there is no more tears, and no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. We're going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to worship him with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, unhindered by anything. It's awesome to be here this morning and to be able to worship the Lord, but we're doing it in the midst of sin. There's still junk in our life. There's junk all around us. When we're in heaven, that's going to be gone. We're just going to pour our hearts out to God, and we're going to do that with brand new perfect bodies. And we're going to have work in heaven that's going to bring complete joy and contentment to our lives. It's going to be beyond what we can even imagine. That's what awaits us after this world. And so Scripture just encourages us with verses like Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Keep focusing on that which is yet to come. And when we're able to do that, it changes a lot, doesn't it? It changes really everything. When we can have that kind of mindset, it changes how we respond to all kind of things. You know, imagine you go and the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer, and the long-term outlook isn't good. There's some among us that have heard that. If we have an expectant attitude and knowing that when we're with the Lord, it's going to be better than we can ever imagine, what's that news do to us? It allows us to be like, okay, I know at the end of that, whatever that is, I know where I'm going to be, and I know what it's a little bit of what it's going to be like. Yeah, we might not like the idea of the suffering and pain that we have to go through, But again, we know at the end of that, whatever that is, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Or what about the flip side of it? Let's say you've got this long-lost relative, and he dies, and he leaves you $10 million. You find out tomorrow you've got $10 million in your bank account. If you have an eternal perspective on life, what's that do for you? Do we jump up and down and think, oh, this is awesome, this is going to be great? We don't have to do that, do we? In fact, we might even think, wow, that might change my life. That might complicate my life a lot more than it is right now. It's certainly going to be a big responsibility that I have to be a good steward of this for the Lord. So we bring a very balanced view to things. We don't have to get down and discouraged or jump up and down and be excited over the temporary things of life. We can just have this even-keeled trust in the Lord, knowing that our life here is a mist and pretty soon we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So are we preparing our minds for action? Are we being sober-minded? Are we keeping an eternal perspective on things? Fourth and finally, in preparation for being holy, and again, as part of being holy, we see that we are, as in verse 14 tells us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So it starts with, as obedient children. And what do you think of when you think of an obedient child? You probably think of somebody doing something immediately when their mom or dad asked them, right? Take out the garbage. That they immediately do that. They don't say, yeah, I'll get that to that later. They do it now. But here, it's talking about more than that. It's also doing it with an honoring attitude. Not grumbling, not complaining, more of an attitude, yes, mom, yes, dad, I'll do that right now. That's what's being talked about here. That as God is our Father, we are to be obedient children to Him. And the thing He's calling us to here is not to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What that is just saying here, we're not to live like we used to live. Again, we talked about it earlier. I've shared these verses often with you. We're not to live under the influence we were under before we came to faith in Christ, which were the ways of the world, the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of air, which is Satan, and the cravings of our sinful nature. We're not to live according to the influences of those things. Those are not to be what's governing our life. Some of us, some of the sinful passions that's being talked about here that we're not to conform to, we see in verses like Galatians 5:19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, which means any form of sex outside of marriage, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Imagine how many of those were on our list before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And God's word is just saying here, don't live like you did. As obedient children, as children of mine, as children, as sons and daughters of God Almighty, don't live like that any longer. We're being commanded here in 1 Peter 14, 1:14 to not allow our lives to be patterned any longer after the ways of the world, Satan, or our own flesh. Ephesians 4:22 says, we were taught with regards to your former way of life, put off your old self. Put it off. Get rid of it. That's what we're being encouraged here to do in order to be holy unto the Lord. So having prepared our minds, being sober-minded, having an expected attitude about Jesus' return and all the great things that are going to happen when that takes place, and having put off our former sinful desires, we're now ready to see these final words from our passage today. And it goes back to the beginning of 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So no longer, again, are our lives to be patterned after the old way. Instead, now a big change takes place. Instead, God's word is saying, pattern your life after me, that we would follow him and his ways. That would be what guides and directs our lives. So the moment by moment, daily behavior of our life would be patterned after God and his word. That's what we're being encouraged with here. In the Old Testament, we see God's created a people, the Israelites. And this last part of it is from the Old Testament. And it's just saying, when Jesus called these people, the Israelites, together, as we looked at, as we went through the study of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, he's calling them to be holy people. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And why did God want to create his own people? Partly because he was going to have a Messiah come from them, but also partly because he wanted to show to the rest of the world himself. So he calls them to be holy, to be set apart unto him, with the hopes that the rest of the world can look upon the Israelites and be able to see God. And the same thing is true of us. He's called us to be holy so the world around us can look upon us and be drawn to him. So this is what we're called to. This is what brings glory and honor to God. And this is also what's best for our lives, right? Is your life better when you're holy unto God or when you're living apart from the Lord? It's a pretty easy question, isn't it? It's so much better. And it's reinforced in verses like Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So we are called to be holy. And that means, and some people just kind of get focused on this, it means we have to kind of give up stuff, doesn't it? But what do we gain when we are holy? Anything come to your mind as the things that we gain when we're holy? What? Peace. So we gain all of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. What else do we gain? Many blessings. And what are some of those blessings? A good conscience. Okay? Anything else?
Fellowship.
Okay, good. Wisdom. A rich relationship with Christ. What are some freedoms that we also gain? Freedom to be the people God created us to be. Freedom to have a marriage that God wants us to have, to be husbands and wives that we were created to be. Freedom to be parents and children that we were created to be, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the people of God, the workers. And again, we've experienced that if we've had faith for very long in our lives, we've been given this freedom to become what God created us to be, something very different than what we were before faith in Jesus, a new creation that can live this life in amazing ways. And so therefore, as I wrap things up this morning, Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." If you have faith in Jesus Christ, God chose you before he even created this world. That's how special you are. And he chose you for a purpose, to be holy and blameless, for his glory, for our blessing, and so that we can be a blessing. And so therefore, as Romans 6:19 says, just as you used to offer that parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. God's bottom line for us this morning of what his will is for our life is to be holy. May we do that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. Lord, there's so much. The list of thanks and praise is so long. We thank you, Lord, that that includes salvation. That includes all your abundant blessings. That includes, Lord, this calling you've placed upon our lives to be holy. Because when we are holy, Lord, we know it does glorify and honor you. But we also know, Lord, that it blesses us so abundantly. It gives us a life of great purpose and meaning. It brings fulfillment and contentment and joy and peace and so much more. Lord, help us as we go forth from here that our minds would be prepared for action, that we would be sober-minded, Lord, that we our minds would be filled with the things of you and emptied of the things that aren't of you. Lord, that we would have an expectant attitude of your return and all the blessings that come with that, that we would put off things, Lord, that you've called us to put off, and that we would simply, Lord, live in holiness, doing your will, given to us through your word, empowered by your Holy Spirit. May you help us to do that, Lord. May we be faithful. And may that, again, bring great glory and honor to you. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.